Bubba.
Bubba was my best good friend. I had to make sure that he was okay. Back to find Bubba? Well, that was this boy laying on the ground.
Tex. Okay.
I couldn't just let him lay there all alone and scared the way he was. So I grabbed him up and run him out of there. Every time I went back looking for Bubba, somebody else was saying, "Help me, Forrest, help me." I started to get scared that I might never find Bubba.
I know my position is danger close. We got Charlie all over this area. I gotta have those fast movers in here now. Over.
Lieutenant Dan Coleman's dead.
I know he's dead. And my whole platoon is wiped out.
Copy this.
What are you doing? Just leave me here. Get away. Just leave me here. Get out.
Strong arm. How can you do
this? God, I said leave me here.
Then it felt like something just jumped up and bit me.
Hey, something bit me!
I didn't ask you to pull me out of there. Where do you think you're going?
Get Bob.
I got an airstrike inbound right now. They're gonna nape the whole area. Don't you stay here. That's an order.
I gotta find Bob.
In this movie clip are numerous sermons. I could preach a sermon on running into the storm. As he said, they had fast movers coming in. They're fixing to lay down enough bombs to totally level that whole area. And they're going to drop them right on top of them. So I could have a sermon about what it means when God tells you to go do something and the storm's coming and to have the faith for it. This could be a sermon about how to be courageous and have courage under fire. This could be a sermon about dealing with the fear that life can bring your way. It could be a message on the voice in your head telling you to run away instead of run to. But this sermon today finds its foundation in Matthew. And in Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to read two verses of Scripture, verse 46, Matthew chapter 5, and verse 47. And if you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. Verse 47, if you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Forrest went into that jungle to find his friend. But if you follow the theme, there's several of them, but one of the main themes throughout the movie is that Forrest is always putting others before himself. Forrest is going to run in, knowing there's an airstrike coming. Fast movers are on their way. They're going to do a saturation bombing. He's going to run back in there to find his friend. But prior to that, when he went in to get his friend, he stopped to help others. His friend was his best friend. This was his closest buddy. But Forrest put others even before him. The Bible tells us that going out and helping those that are easy to help, those that we consider friends, what is that? That's simple. God wants us to help others. We show our Christianity when we move outside the box. It's easy to run after a friend, but we need to run after the others that are on the right and left of us that are in need. And Forrest runs into this jungle, stopping to get other people. His heart hasn't changed about helping his friend, but his heart is bigger. It's larger. He has a heart for others. I'm going to go to a story in Acts that mirrors in many ways the clip that you just saw. What we miss a lot of times in this clip is that Forrest was wounded. But he went right back in. Because guess what? Another person's life mattered. We all face a lot of things. And one of the hearts of the message that I want to bring today, in the middle of your situation, you still should find a way to help others. Forrest is wounded. He could have said, "I'm sorry. I've helped all I can help. I'm wounded now. I'm hurting. I'm sorry, Bubba." But that's not what he did. Even wounded, he put others above himself. One of the things God told me a long time ago, I was whining about my situation, and God said, "Why don't you stop whining and go find somebody that's going through the same thing, and why don't you pour your life into them? Sow, and you shall reap." Remember, taught on this a couple weeks ago, we forget about the law of sowing and reaping. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are going to be attacked. And we're going to pick up the story in verse 22. "The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods." Let's hit the pause button for a moment. Everybody back up here. Don't read the scriptures. Live it. I want you to see what's going on. When I live this verse of scripture, I see a gang of people kicking, not with open hands, but with fists, attacking them, beating them. And on top of that, the magistrates stripped their clothes off of them, total humiliation, and then beat them with rods, solid rods. I want you to get the full picture here. Verse 23. "And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely." Verse 24. "Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks." The inner prison was the place you didn't want to be. It was the worst of the prison. Now they have been beaten by a gang. They have been stripped and humiliated. They have been beaten with rods. Now they've been stuck way back in the worst place in the prison. And not only that, they've had their feet put in stocks. They can't get up. They can't move around. These are wounded men just like Forrest. Now, we read the most popular part of the story, but we miss many times the greatest miracle in the story. Verse 25, chapter 16. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now, think about it. What would you do if a gang of people just beat you up? What would you be doing at midnight? Come on. Yeah, crying. The prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. What a miracle! But we can't stop there. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." Crazy, huh? A miracle of freedom has just presented itself, and Paul and Silas don't go anywhere. Paul and Silas could have walked out of there free men, but the guard's life was more important than their own freedom. I hope you're hearing. The guard's life was more important than their own freedom. To me, the greatest miracle was that they didn't walk out. If you were in bonds in the inner prison and your feet were in stocks and you're chained down, what would you do if that happened? Run to the open door. And they stayed. Not only that, all the prisoners stayed. Because, see, Paul and Silas had already set the atmosphere for the presence of God to do something special. Through what? Worship. You've heard me say this before, and I'm going to say it again. Being here for worship is incredibly important. Paul and Silas, right here, put others above their own freedom. In my journal, it states, this passage of Scripture exists so that we will re-examine how we live our lives. And what I want to land on today is this: winning the battle over yourself. Winning the battle over self. Angela Parrott made a powerful statement. She said, "Inside me lurks a sinister fleshly foe who seduces me into a self-absorbed coma. When I listen to the lies of the me monster, I end up looking out for myself instead of loving others." Powerful, true statement. The church is supposed to live a life that is others first. Who's the church? It's not me. It's all of us. We're the church. Self says, I just pinned a few. Self says, everyone should serve me. Look at what I've done. It's my turn. No, nobody in here has ever been guilty of that, right? Man, y'all are a sanctified bunch. I'm entitled. Don't you know? I've suffered many things. I'm entitled. You owe me. Remember when? Remember when? I'm going to sow, but then I'm going to expect you to do something. I'm not going to sow and rely on God to do something later. I give, so serve me. Don't ask me to serve. I gave, so somebody do something for me. I'm first, you're second, third, or fourth, but never first. And six, take care of me. I'll think about you later. My need is first. Look at what I've done. See what I did? Why didn't you put me up on the platform and praise me? Didn't you see what I did? That's not putting others first. That's doing to be seen, heard, and praised. The church should be a church that does, not looking for that. Because we care about people. Throughout the movie, you see where Forrest didn't want people to praise him. He was always wanting to defer. God is looking for a church that will walk humbly before him and put others first. Truth number one, biblical teaching says, put the needs of others first, serve others. Study the Bible. We read a lot about people who always put themselves first, but the Bible teaches us to do what? God first, others second. That's what the Bible teaches. Mark 10:45 says, for even the Son of Man came not to have service rendered to him, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for, instead of, for who? The many. Putting others first. Let me give you a kingdom fact. There's more joy in serving than there is in being served. Well, I haven't found joy in it. You need an attitude adjustment. It's probably why you're not getting the joy, because when you're doing something, you're not getting what you want, so it's not fun. I didn't step on anybody's toes, I know. When you serve, because you love Jesus first, and you want to be like Jesus, then you will go serve, and there's great joy in being obedient to the call of the church to serve others first. We have to serve others first. Romans 1:1, Paul says this. This letter is from Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus. That was strong language in his day. Very strong language. The word slave there translated meant that he was an under rower. In other words, he was at the bottom of the ship. If you study how they built the ships, he was at the bottom of the ship, chained, his feet chained, his hands chained to the oar. What he was stating was, I am chained to the oar of Jesus Christ, rowing in the rhythm of what my Father wants me to do. I am a slave to him. And because I'm a slave to him and he comes first, then you are second. I exist for you. Then he says in Romans 1:1, again, in the New King James Version says, but I, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Now, the word bondservant here is the Greek word doulos. And what that means is absolute, total, complete submission to someone else. Now, here's where the rubber meets the road. If I am in total, complete submission to Jesus Christ, then I will put others first. I will put them first. Why would I share that definition with us today? Because you and I are supposed to be servants of Jesus Christ, which means we are to live our lives like he did. It's important that we understand what the scripture is telling us today. Another story of great importance found in Luke chapter 22, verse 24. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them, this is the disciples, should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Now watch how he answers this. It is not he who sits at the table, yet I am among you as the one who serves. Who did he say is the greatest among you? He who serves the greatest. He who humbles himself the most. He who is not looking for position to be glorified, to be noticed, to be seen, to get something. The person who only cares about you. This is a truth that I have learned, that self doesn't want to put Jesus first, because if self puts Jesus first, then self has to be third, fourth, or fifth. I have found that when I find people just can't seem to fully submit to God, it comes down to the fact that they don't want to go there because it puts self in the back room. But if I put Jesus first and I begin to follow His way of living, it means I'm going to put others second. And when I put others second, that means family and beyond, to the right or to the left of me. And I learned to love people, all kinds of people, and I begin to serve people. My Father in heaven will make sure I am taken care of. Okay, Holy Spirit, I got to say it. Put all your rocks in your pockets. Well, nobody ever does anything for me. I think at that moment you have to do a self-evaluation and really count how much have we done. Because anytime I've made that comment, I've found that I have fell short of putting others first. And I've gotten into that, it's all about who? It's about me. Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than who? Yourself. You know what? Here at NEC, we're going to preach truth. And sometimes the truth is digging. Not here to give you a motivational speech so you go out feeling like you're on cloud nine and you haven't learned and heard what you need to survive out there in that world. And to please, above all things, your Father in heaven. Do you want to please God? Do you want to please God? Then we need to hear the truth, right? We need to hear the truth. Because you know what? The truth is fun. Truth is fun. Truth number two comes from a statement the Holy Spirit said to me one time in my whining. He said, hey, Corey, you get to make sacrifices for others, putting them first. This will be fun. That's what he said to me. I said, okay. The verse of scripture that I read to you in the beginning drives, directs, and keeps me on the path that I know I'm to walk, and that is to exist for others. It keeps me grounded. My purpose. People will ask me, well, what is my purpose in life? Well, I can answer that for you very quickly. Serve God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and body, and then go serve others. The Bible says that when you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all these other things will be added unto you. Esteem others way more than we esteem ourselves is an important way to live our Christian life and put self in its place. And when you do, God will richly bless you. He will. He'll richly bless you. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 says, "Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude." Here comes keywords. "It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful." This was how Christ lived his life. He emptied himself out. He served others. He was a servant to who? A few? To all. To all. To all. The church should be about all the people. And we need to have an attitude that says self is not number one. We need to have an attitude that living a Christ-like life is number one. And it means serving others. It means running into the storm. When a saturation bomb raid is coming in, you can see it coming. You can sense it. But you run into the storm because lives are worth saving. We don't have the banner out front, "One Matters," just because it's a cool saying. It's out there because that's who we are. Others matter. Philippians 2 verse 3 says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit through factual motives or strife, but with an attitude of" what? "Humility, being neither arrogant nor self-righteous. Regard others as more important than yourselves." That wasn't the Bible according to Smithy. God's word says, "Regard others as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." Truth number three, serving others means making space for their existence and seeing them as valuable and worthy. Now, let's take a moment and let's think about that one person. Some of you may not even have to go outside the family. You may. But think of that one person that is so crazy difficult. That one person that's out there that you would rather run than run to. We should be running to, finding ways to help them. Jesus would. Jesus would. You know, Lieutenant Dan, you watch the movie. At some point, most of us would have said, "Forget you. You're not worth it. You're a pain. Doesn't matter what we do or say, you're going to come from the other side of the world and argue with a fence post." But we have to love people beyond themselves. We have to love like Jesus loved. We love benefits. What are the benefits of putting others first? Number one, serving allows us to experience miracles. What miracle? How about the miracle of a changed life? How about the miracle of your life being changed? How about the life of others who are watching what you're doing and it changes their life? Number two, serving allows us to experience new levels of joy and peace. When you serve with the right attitude. When you serve with the right attitude. We're missing out on levels of joy and peace that we've never even experienced because we're not putting others at the place they should be. And my message isn't about this, but forgiveness is huge. Love well, forgive even better. You can't be holding grudges. It's hard to love well and to put others first when you're holding grudges and unforgiveness. You have to forgive well. Number three, serving helps us to be more like Jesus. Number four, serving increases our faith. Because there's some difficult people out there. And number five, serving is good for your soul. My final statement this morning is this. It's really important, wherever we are, to always put others before ourselves. Whether it's the young lady at Walmart, or at my favorite place, the guy at the Whataburger. Let me pause for a moment and make a statement here. I've said it several times. I'm going to continue to say it. We live in a very crazy time. Church, put others first. Love well, forgive even better and quicker. Especially when you go out to eat and you don't get the service you want. In the season that we live in, most of them are stressed totally out. Because people aren't working. Just be grateful they're there. We were at Whataburger. It was nuts. And I recognized another Christian couple sitting across from us. Young couple. And everything went wrong for them. And they were so kind and loving and caring. And I listened to what they said. And they were preferring the person who had no part in what happened with their order three times. And treated him with great care and respect. Come on, church. They messed ours up. We just loved on them, smiled, giggled. We've got to put people first. Open your eyes. You can tell they're doing the best they can. They're understaffed. They're trying. Let's see what's going on. Are you with me? Let's quit looking just in a narrow thing. Let's start paying attention to everything around this church. Because we have an opportunity to be the what? The light of the world. And the atmosphere in that area changed because kindness was sown and peace filled that area of the restaurant. You think I'm kidding? I'm not kidding. It's a spiritual principle. God responds when we respond like He would. I'm going to say that again. God responds when we respond like He would. But I paid for it. I know you did. I just robbed your excuse. I'm sorry. Or your neighbor, or basically anyone we're around. As Christians, this is one of our key responsibilities. We are to serve rather than to be served. It is the Christ way of living. I'm going to ask you, if you're taking communion this morning, to take your communion in your hand. And I'm going to read a portion of a passage of Scripture. Very important passage of Scripture that keeps me grounded, keeps me on the path that I should take. I call it, it drives my car for me, keeps me on the right road. In the upper room during the Last Supper, from the moment that He told them to go find the donkey all the way through until they get to the garden, there are so many spiritual truths that were uncovered during that season of time. Deep spiritual truths. Some that would not become fully known and aware to the disciples until later. But Jesus does something. He models something in the upper room. Now, when we take communion, we do this in remembrance of what Jesus Christ did for us, correct? He His blood that was shed, His body that was broken. Many times when I'm taking communion, I'm backing up and remembering the miracle of the donkey. That was a miracle. What He told them exactly happened the way He said it would happen. Let's don't forget that. The greater miracle was that the disciples obeyed Him. And I'll back up and I start thinking about that. And then I back up and then I remember what Jesus did, that He modeled. And I realize that He hung on that cross. He died on that cross. Yes, so that our sins could be forgiven. Yes, so that our bodies could be healed. But He died so that we could go complete the mission of serving and washing the feet of others. In John chapter 13, verse 4, it says, "Now Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside His outer garments." That was a moment of humility before the disciples. He was the master. He was the teacher. He's not supposed to do this. Are y'all with me? He humbles Himself. He takes His garments, outer garments off. Taking a towel, He tied it around His waist. Then He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around Him. In that moment, Jesus modeled for them how they were supposed to live their lives. There was a lot of symbolism, deeper things in that. But He modeled to them, "I am a servant. You are to serve others as I'm serving you. I am loving you beyond some of you." Come on, let's read what the disciples did. "I'm loving you when others might not, but I'm going to love you because I'm Jesus, and I want you to be like me. I'm going to wash your feet. I'm going to take the position of a slave, and I'm going to wash your feet as you should wash other people's feet." As we take communion today, let's back up a little bit. One of the scriptures tells us not to take it unworthily, correct? To examine our hearts. You know what we need to do today? We need to examine our heart and double check. Where is the love barometer in our lives right now? Where are we when it comes to doing like Forrest did? He's after his friend, but he stopped to pick up others. Do we only do for those who do for us? Do we only do for those who will do exactly what I say? Do we only do for those that I feel comfortable around? Or do I do because I'm a child of God and I'm just looking for somebody to do something for? Do we exist for others? Or do we exist for me, myself, and I, or my tribe? Jesus existed and came and served, not to be served, but to serve and to die for who? All. And we need to serve others all around us. Are we putting others first? I'm glad you help your friends. But the Bible tells us that's not a big deal. It's when you step outside the box and help others. So I'm going to ask you to bow your head, not because it's a ritual. I want you to get alone with God right now and examine your heart. Jesus Christ died on the cross so that we could be set free. And today, we need to be set free from self. We need to be a church that we're all about others. We need to be sharing with people. We know a place you can come and you will be loved. You will be cared for. Examine your heart today. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We come in your presence today after hearing your truth. that we need to put others first. I thank you, Father, that you bled on that cross for the remission of sins. Your body was beaten so that I could be healed in every way. But you also did all of that so that I could be set free. So, Father, give me the grace to put self in its place and to put others first. As you feel led, take communion.